Hi, as Pastor said, I am with Wounded Spirits Ministries, but I'm going to share with you a little bit of my testimony this morning before we get into the handout that I gave to you. I'll give you the blanks. And one of the things I've learned through the years is I put the first letter of some of the words in there, well, all the words, to help you pick up on them. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8 in just a minute. But I'm going to share with you and a little bit about my testimony, how I ended up here in front of you. After, you know, I only have 29 birthdays. I don't know how many you guys have, but I've only had 29. After that, I've had an anniversary of my 29th birthday a whole bunch more times. So, you know, you 29 anniversaries.
Years ago.
Yeah, exactly. So I have anniversaries now on my 29th birthday. My wife still actually is only 29, though, so forever 29, but no. Actually, let me just share with you this morning. We've already prayed and had a time of prayer, so let me share with you a little bit about my testimony, where I came from, other than just from my mom and dad, of course. But, you know, where am I coming from? Where's my background? How did I get here? So, well, I'll tell you, I grew up in northern Indiana. If you've ever heard of Notre Dame University, I grew up about 10 minutes, 15 minutes from Notre Dame University, so very big Catholic influence area. But I went to a Bible church that was there, and at the age of 5, there was a vacation Bible school, and I did not get saved in the vacation Bible school, but Friday night after it was all over, Friday evening, I was at home, and it's just the gospel message just was ringing through my head over and over, and I was at home in my room, and my mom was out in the garden, I can remember very vividly, and just was compelled that I need to get saved. And I had seen many times in Sunday school and vacation Bible school the prayer, they'd gone through it. I kneeled down right there and prayed beside my bed, then ran out in the garden, found my mom, told her what I just did. She came in, and then she went through with me to make sure that that's actually what I did. I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. But as I remember that vacation Bible school, they presented what's called the Romans Road. If you're familiar with that, start with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Of course, not just some, but all. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. However, that's not the whole verse, is it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, which is a key word there, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I found that peace at the age of 5. That didn't mean I was no longer a sinner, did it? Trust me, I got in trouble for a lot of things after that still, because I still had that sin nature. But I sat there, I prayed, my mom gave confirmation of that, I confessed that I was a sinner, asked forgiveness for my sins, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for the payment for my sins. I was baptized a few years later, April 13th, 1980, and how do I know that? Because my mom wrote it in my Bible, right, you know? And so my mom has passed away about a year and a half ago now. But there's a lot of things that my dad's been going through and given to me, and one of them was a Bible right there, and it says right in the front, baptized, you know, that's written in my Bible. So, but then I went to a Christian school for 13 years, pre-K all the way through 12th grade. And when I was considering college, I prayed specifically to God. I said, God, I will go where you want me to go, but I'm praying that you'll provide finances for me to go to college. I was the youngest of 4, so my parents already spent all their money on the older kids, and they said, hey, listen, you can have $1,000 a year, that's all we can afford, that's what you get, the rest is on you. So I said, all right, God, you got to provide me money. I applied to about 10 or 12 schools, and I was accepted at all of them. But the one I didn't want to go to, because I went to a small Christian school with a whole graduating class of a huge number of 7 in my graduating class, and 6 of us were going to this one college in state. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll go wherever you provide money, except I really don't want to go to that one. So guess where I got the scholarship to? The one I didn't really want to go to. So I ended up there, and I said, all right, what do I want to study? I did pretty good grades in math. So I said, all right, I'll do accounting, and maybe I'll do business. So I did business and accounting as a double major, and went down there and roomed with a guy that I'd known since kindergarten, and met a few other people my freshman year. This friend of mine said, hey, they're doing a trip to Brazil in the summer of 91 between my freshman and sophomore year, what you should go with. I had never been out of the country. I'd never been on an airplane. So I said, okay. So I applied for my passport. When got shots, I'm going to tell you the worst thing I ever got was my yellow fever shot. So we weren't going out in the jungle that much, but they said it's optional, but we recommend you get it. And so I got the yellow fever shot, and I got so sick. I missed 2 days of classes after getting that one because you get like a little bit of a fever and a flu from it. And so I did that, went down to Brazil, and while I was in northern Brazil, now a lot of you may not realize this, the Amazon River is as wide as the state of Indiana. It's 200 miles wide at the mouth. Okay, you look at it and you see land and it's islands on it. So when we were there, we went to this this missionary's house and he lived on an island. They had an aluminum processing factory and they actually, it was brackish water where the salt water came in and stuff. And so we literally got on this oversized canoe, I call it, this boat with an outboard motor on it. And we rode for 2.5 hours out to this island with our luggage getting splashed in front of us, you know, and it did have a canopy on it. But we rode out there and we're on this island with him. And while we were there on that island, he had us come into his study and sit there. And he, you know, you're hot. It's 130% humidity and it's 100 degrees. And it's like you don't even have to wake up and you're sweating already, right? So here we are sitting there and I'm trying to stay awake in this heat and humidity. And so I don't even remember what he talked about. But I look around his room and there on the wall is a plaque with a picture of a boat. And it said, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are made for. And I do remember he pointed to that, and I don't remember what he said before it, but he said, I'm going to challenge you guys. As Christians, God has a purpose for you, and it's not for you to stay in the harbor. God wants you to get out there, and you know there's going to be some dangers in your life. There's going to be some difficulties. But a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what God made you for. And that was a real challenge to me. And actually, I have a painting. In our current house, the basement's not finished, so I don't have an office down there. But in our previous house, we had I have a painting that I hung in my office when I was a pastor at a church, and also then in my home office, a picture of a ship. Because it reminds me of this plaque that I saw there. So after the time in Brazil, I continued to pursue my degree as business and accounting, and they overlapped a lot, so there was a lot of overlapping classes. But I was on the pay-as-you-go program. So if any of you know what that is, that means you don't do it in 4 years. I finished it in 8, so I crammed 4 years into 8 and got it done. But I was on the pay-as-you-go program. I had a scholarship after 3 years. My sister graduated. I lost state funding. I didn't have enough money to pay for all of it. So I said, you know what, I'll take classes as I have money. So I was living in town, working at UPS. I got a job after my freshman year working at UPS. I mean, it was great. All my friends were just cramming on books, and I'm taking 2 classes a day, working 3 hours or 4 hours at UPS, and just, it was like living the dream as a college student. Man, I had money and friends, right? You know, I was like, this is great. So all my friends came over on Sunday. Almost every Sunday, we did a big pot roast or something, and I probably had 20 friends come over for pot roast, get away from the dorm food, and we had a good time. So those last few years I was down there. But while I was attending college part-time, I considered, all right, so God is really... What has he called me to do? And I thought, I want to go into missions, maybe go back to Brazil. So, you know, but again, here I am on the pay-as-you-go program, right? So I was considering seminary, but I said, all right, God, you gave me money for college. What about seminary? I said, you got to make it clear to me what I'm going to study for sure in seminary and what exactly you want me to do. So I went into the financial aid office, and I can remember to this day, there was a lady sitting there named Dawn, blonde hair, had this big desk. She was the financial aid head of that department, right? And I walk in. She had graduated 4 or 5 years earlier with an accounting degree. She was kind of like this peer you look up to, right? And I walk in and I say, hi, Dawn. I'm thinking about doing seminary and maybe studying missions, because I went on that missions trip a couple years ago. She put her hands around. She goes, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. She looked at me. She goes, Andy, aren't you from St. Joe County, Indiana? I'm like, another step back, yeah. She goes, I have a scholarship fund. A lady passed away almost 10 years ago, and she left this huge amount of money for anybody from St. Joe County, from a Baptist or a brother in church, studying missions, and I want to award you with it. I'm like, I took a step forward and said, okay. She said, here, all I want to do is you write a letter. I don't even have an application. She said, write a letter of why you want to study missions, and I'll give it to the family. That's all they ask for, and we'll pay half of your seminary tuition. I said, okay, all right, God, I guess I'm going to go do missions in the seminary. And she goes, wait, I'm not done yet. She said, aren't you single? And I'm sitting here thinking, you got a big ring on your finger. Do you have a little sister? What's going on? I'm like, yeah, I'm single. And I, you know, took another step back in this conversation. She goes, great, because we have another scholarship for single seminary students, and it's $1,000 a semester, and we can give you that one too. Here, fill out this paperwork. She pulled it out, handed it to me. What do you think I was thinking when I walked out of that office? I guess I'm studying missions in the seminary, because God made it very, very clear. You know, sometimes He does that in our life, doesn't He? Sometimes He makes things very clear, and other times He doesn't. And sometimes He leaves it where you've got 20 different choices, and they're all, none of them are necessarily wrong, but you get a lot of choices in our life. But a lot of times He makes things very clear, and I love when He does that, because it makes it so much easier for me, doesn't He? When I've got, you know, my wife, where do you want to go to dinner, right? Okay, we'll not go down that path too much. You know, where do you want to go for dinner? Wherever you want to go, dear, right? You know? And God is like, sometimes He's so specific, like, I want you to go here, right? And that's exactly what He did for me. So that's where I ended up, was doing seminary. I wasn't done with college yet, so it overlapped a little bit. I was an unclassified student. Now, I'm still single, of course. I mentioned that. So at this point in time, I'm in college, and I joke with my friends that I was not going to graduate till I found a wife. Well, I graduated in 98, and I was still single, not engaged or anything like that. However, I was then an interim youth pastor at a church where I had been gone to school, K through 12. The church, the senior pastor and the youth pastor, within a month of each other, both accepted positions at other churches. So the church said, hey, Andy, would you be the youth pastor interim until we hire a new senior pastor, and then he can hire a full-time assistant. So here I am, just starting seminary, just finished. I wasn't even done with college yet. The mid-90s, and so I fill in as a youth pastor, and I had started a group. There was the youth group was called Something Better, based on Hebrews 11:40. God had planned something better for us. So we started, I'm like a single guy in my 20s, right? So I'm like, let's get something going for all these single college kids and married alike. So we called it Above and Beyond. So when you got out of Something Better, we went to Above and Beyond. So I started this group in the mid-90s. I went back, finished college, and was in seminary. And some of these friends, this group was probably 30 people at this point in time, they said, hey, everybody's getting together at Kendra and Dan's house on Friday night. I'm living an hour away. Why don't you drive on up here? I thought about it. Sure, okay, I'll drive up there for the evening, go visit some of my old friends, meet some new people, things like that. So I drove up there, spent the evening up there, and little did I know that Kendra and Dan, she went to Pensacola Christian College. They both did, right? They went to Pensacola Christian College. And they had this friend named Michelle, who was and her brother were visiting from out of town. I ended up sitting there talking to her for like the whole evening. That's Mickey over here is what she goes by. And of course, when I'm sitting there talking to her, I'm thinking mission field. And I have been praying specifically for a wife with specific qualities, right? Said, so I want to marry a nurse or a school teacher, because if I'm going to go on the mission field, that's very practical, right? So I get to talking to my wife, this now wife, finds out she's a nurse, right? Okay, I'm like, check one. Okay, all right. And then I'm like, I want to marry a wife. I'm Lord praying that for a wife, if I'm in the ministry, we're overseas, it'd be really good if she had musical talent, someone that plays the piano. Lord, please bring my wife plays the piano. I find out she plays the piano. Check two. All right, wait. We're checking some boxes here. Then I get to my question, would you ever move away from Denver? And of course, she says, no. Well, I mean, she said more than that, but that's all I heard. What's the rest of what you said?
Unless God made it clear to go somewhere
else. See, all I heard was no, right? So I didn't ask for a number. I didn't ask email, nothing. Went home that night. Her friend was mad at me because we talked all evening. Didn't get her number. Didn't have anything. Well, the next day or 2 days later, I emailed this friend, Kendra. They live in west side of town, a ways out now from Kansas City here. We actually had lunch with them yesterday when we flew in. But I emailed Kendra and said, because I had her email on my email list, and said, hey, I think I'd be interested in having a friendship with Michelle. Could you forward my email to her and see if she's interested? Well, Kendra, being mad at me, forgot to forward it on right away. So 2 weeks later, a friend of mine from college actually had studied in French over in France, southern France. And she actually was marrying a guy. She had her a wedding in Ohio, and she was doing a wedding over in France. And all of a sudden, they put these airline tickets round trip from Detroit to Paris for like $200. Go to Paris for the weekend, go see the wedding. So they were southern France, so I flew over there. And when I got back, Monday afternoon, flew off Friday night, was there for the wedding celebration in France, came back Monday night, and I have a 2.5 hour class Monday evening. I'm dragging. I get back to my room, and I check my email, and there's an email from Michelle. And I'm like, Michelle who? You know, I'm like, it's been a couple of weeks. And then the next day, it dawned on me, so started emailing. At that time, this is 99, I was selling Y2K computers. You remember Y2K? You know, all the big deal with that. We sold computers to CBS. They have an outdoor advertising company at the time in 99. It was called Infinity Outdoor. So I flew to Phoenix, did a big sales pitch to them for all their remote sales offices, had these computers with the drive you could just pull out, you unlock it, pulls out. They could shove another one in there because it was all connected to servers for email and everything. So if their hard drive got infected or failed, they just overnighted them a hard drive. They shoved it in their PC, sold them probably, I think it was 1,200 PCs for Y2K, and that was in November. So my brother-in-law at the time helped me slam together a lot of computers in November and December to get those things deployed. But on the way back, I had a layover in Denver, so I've been emailing with Mickey, and so I said, hey, I'd like to extend my layover from Saturday to Sunday, come visit meet your family. Okay, now remember, we had just met in October. I didn't give you the dateline, but this is, not too long later. So I stayed at her dad's house, talked to him through his newspaper, went to church with her, and flew back to Chicago and then drove to South Bend and called her. We had cell phones back in 99, yes. So I had a cell phone. I called her and said, I'm interested in more than just a friendship. And she said, so am I, as I got my car back on the road out of our excitement, you know. And so our friendship grew from there, and we got married about a year and a half later. So in 2001, we were married. So if you want the real story, you can talk to my wife afterwards. That's my abbreviated story. But the Lord brought us together incredibly and answered some prayers for me specifically related to ministry. Now, while I was finishing college, though, I repeatedly attempt to find opportunities to go to ministry in Brazil. So I'm stepping back just a little bit. And in 2003, after we were married, I was actually called to be a part-time assistant youth pastor, second church I was a youth pastor at. And they licensed me to preach the gospel. I was almost done with seminary, but I had to do internships overseas. So I went over to South Africa for a month in 2004, working with a group of missionaries there who were setting up a children's village, basically African foster parents, and they would bring in up to 8 children in a home who were orphaned by AIDS. A lot of people don't realize it, but 3 out of 5 people in Africa are currently infected with AIDS. Let that sink in for a minute. There's 5 people at the table back there. 3 of you, if you were in South Africa, would be infected with AIDS statistically. So there's a pandemic of untold proportions in South Africa. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but the reality is that God has put this group down there who's setting up foster homes. They have a village with a school, and it's surrounded by a fence. There's a lot of things there that are problems in South Africa, but one of them is stealing a lot. So they have dogs and barbed wire fence and all that around this village. And they have a school, so they get a good education, better than they do in the public schools. And then I went back in 2006, again, finished my seminary internship. And then after I was at this church in where I was a youth pastor, another church actually called me up to come and be their administrative pastor. The reason they had me come to be their administrative pastor is because they didn't have any money to pay the pastors. Think about that job for a minute. Hey, we'd like you to come and be in charge of our finances because we don't have any. So they actually had a school, a church and a school, and they came to the realization that they were kind of having a hard time with their finances. So they hired me. And I began to teach in the Christian school. I taught some computer classes as well as New Testament, Old Testament survey. And we worked hard at getting our finances back in order. The Lord blessed. And we were able to recover financially from that. But it took a lot of hard things of looking at what are we going to do? How are we going to manage this? So the Lord has put me right there in a hard spot to help with the ministry financially, right? Then after that, we were there about 5 years, and the Lord put on our heart, we saw the church in the town just north of there of 30,000 people. There was one, what I would consider, Bible-believing church in that town of 30,000 people. It was farmland that all these houses had grown up, but no church. And there was one church there that closed. So the Lord put on our heart to plant a church. And after about 9 months of my wife and I praying and not telling anybody else about it, one night on Sunday, family said, "Hey, after church tonight, we want to go out with you." So we had kids, so we went to McDonald's, let the kids play in Play Place, and here I am sitting with these two men, and they look at me and say, "Andy, we've been praying for about 3 months about planning a church." After I got up off the floor, I said, "So have I." So let's just say the Lord worked in their hearts and in our hearts separately and brought us together to the point where we then ended up planning a church about 8 months later. And as we were looking for a building, God did some incredible things. We were looking for a building. Where do you meet with the church at? You know, you can rent a school, do all kinds of things. But I wanted to find a place that we could exclusively meet that was ours all week long. So I prayed for that. And I found in like a shopping complex, there was a building behind the front row, and each half was about somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 square feet. And I was just driving around looking and calling places that had spaces available. So I met with the guy, the owner, and he said, "Well, do you think you guys could afford $400 a month?" I was like, "Yeah, let's do that." You know, it's like, I mean, you know, think about commercial property, 1,500 square foot, how much that is a month? What does that go for? I mean, it doesn't go for 400 a month. That there should have been going for 1,500 a month at that time or more. And he said, "It's in the back, it's a church, I'll do it for 400 a month." A couple years later, then he sold it, the whole property, and the new owner said, "I'm going to rent your space to somebody else." He said, "Can you afford to pay more money?" I said, "Well, we really don't want to." I didn't tell him we couldn't. I said, "We really don't want to." And that was the end of the conversation. And a month later, I said, "Well, I rented your space to somebody else. You have to be out in 2 weeks." And I said, "No, I don't. I have a 90-day rental agreement. You have to give me 90 days. So he called the previous owner, and he goes, "Okay, you have 90 days. I'm like, "Well, why don't you just offer it to me for more rent?" And he goes, "I already signed a lease with somebody else. I can't." So God took us and moved us to another building that was actually right on Main Street. It was a 1,500 square foot building, but it was about $1,000 a month. And we had to renovate it from a doctor's office into a church building. So I spent 6 weeks of sanctified remodeling, and we turned it into a church building. We ended up having a full basement. We later, a year or two later, turned into children's classrooms downstairs. So we had 3,000 square feet, and it was right on Main Street. And the Lord blessed us there, and so we were there for a number of years. Then the Lord moved us out to Maryland. My wife's sister actually had Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, and she was dealing with a lot of effects of the chemotherapy and things. Her heart was such that she had to have a pacemaker, complete ablation, and trying to get everything under control with her heart. So we moved out there. My wife, being a cardiac nurse for a lot of years in the hospital, we were there with them for not quite 2 years. And then her grandmother moved in with her dad in Colorado, where she grew up. And we moved out there to help with her grandma, as well as to help with a church that she had grown up with their finances. They had... you know, I guess word was getting around a little bit that I was helping churches with finances a little bit here and there. But along the way, one of the other things, incredible things that happened was the missionaries in South Africa. They were with an agency. So I'd helped this church that I was on staff with the school financially. We'd planted a church. I was on the board with Baptist Children's Home in Valparaiso, Indiana. And these missionaries in South Africa, the field director called me one day and he said, "Andy, we're getting wind that our mission agency is having trouble and might shut down." Now keep in mind they had 100 and I think it was 10 or 120 missionaries around the globe. And he said, "How long will it take you to set up a new mission agency for our missionaries in South Africa?" Which there were 5 of at the time. And I said, "Oh, can you give me a month?" He said, "You have a week." So we didn't sleep much that week. And my wife and I worked hard, and I had made some contacts with people like Church Mutual Insurance and others through the places I had. Within a week, we set up a board. I filed the 1029, which is a monumental form. It's like an 80-page form, and some of them don't apply, some do to churches, with the IRS. We got that filed for a nonprofit status. We opened a bank account. We opened an insurance plan. And I began to talk with Aetna, who is providing the missionaries their current global insurance. And the day that the mission agency sent out an email to all of their supporters saying, "We're sorry to see that God has closed our mission agency. Lord bless these missionaries. You've got your last paycheck." They were abandoned on the field, literally. We waited about an hour after the email went out, and we sent out an email to all of the supporting missionaries for those five missionaries and said, "We're really saddened to see what has happened with this mission agency, but please send your support now to this location, this P.O. box." And a businessman said, he sent out a letter to a bunch of other businessmen, sent us a copy, and said, this agency needs seed money. I'm sending a check for $5,000. I want to find 10 more businessmen who will donate $5,000 of seed money for this agency, because we had to have something to start with. And within 2 months, I had $35,000 in our bank account. Missionaries didn't miss a single paycheck, didn't miss a single day of insurance, and many of them are still on the field today and even expanded, and they've seen many children grow up in these homes and come to know Christ as their Savior as a result of that. God has given me some incredible opportunities along the way. Currently, I am actually doing accounting with five churches, one evangelist, and Wounded Spirits Ministries. And then I also do IT when we were in South Africa. Brother, you probably have some books in this room that are by the publishing company that we met the daughter of Kriegel Publishing. So Kriegel Publishing does a lot of commentaries, a lot of Moody guys, things like that. You probably have some books here at Kriegel Publishing. Their daughter was in South Africa at the time at this children's village. And she came back, went to work at Riley in Indianapolis, ended up marrying a guy who started his own corporate wellness company. So they go into companies and they do blood screenings and questionnaires to help them understand how to live healthier, because the company has to pay more money for insurance, but if the people are healthier, it's less. So they pay for wellness companies. If they're, you know, typically 100 or more employees, then they get into this category. So my wife had started to write for them. She got her master's in nursing education, so she started doing writing for them. I started doing some IT work for them, and that's kind of been half ministry. So I've been bivocationally since, in the sense of doing IT and accounting. There's not a lot of guys I know that are in that world of IT and accounting mix, you know. So it's been interesting for me. So I actually do remote work with accounting for some churches, and also with the IT. What God has provided for us in that way through incredible means. Like, who would have known that I would have met the daughter of a publisher who married a guy that we're now working for doing IT work, and she's doing quality control and writing for, when I did my seminary internship in 2004, you know? It's incredible how God works things out. And here's the first part on your handout, is that God leads in ways that we often do not expect or plan. Do you hear that in my story, what I'm telling you? That God leads in ways that we often do not expect or plan, but we need to always be ready to follow wherever God leads us. Isn't that the truth?
Amen.
I don't want to stop there, because what I want to do is challenge you with this. Pastor Brian, what time do you usually wrap up?
About 5 after.
5 after, okay. That's perfect. I have enough time to run through this, and I want you to study it more. I've got plenty of notes on this that I've... plenty of time since to run through this, but I encourage you to study this more. Notice what we see. Let me turn my electronic Bible back on here. As you look at Romans 1, verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world." What does he say first? First, I what? I... thank, right? So what is that first blank? There's thankfulness. These are characteristics you see of leadership, okay? When you think of somebody that has leadership and somebody in a position, I'm going to share this with you. When I was looking for a wife, somebody challenged me, said, "You can never expect to find a wife with characteristics and qualities that you don't have yourself." Ouch. So you know what I did? They said, "I challenge you to look at the requirements for a pastor, for a deacon in the Bible, and write those out." And I wrote those on a 3x5 card, and I looked at those every day and said, "How am I doing? Okay, listen, those are spiritual qualities of a leader within the church, a pastor, a deacon. You look at those things, and the reality is that those are, it's a good list for anybody to be looking at and aspiring to, right? And as you look at this and you see qualities of a spiritual leader, first of all, we see from Paul, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. There's that element of thankfulness, to be grateful. And you look at this and realize he's doing this. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, okay? And he's looking at his brother and he's saying, listen, I'm thanking God for you guys. Second of all, as you look at verse 9, and what does he say? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my what?
Prayers.
So the second thing, he's praying for the brother. And listen, if you want to be somebody like Paul, you want to be somebody that is a leader, you're going to have thankfulness for each other, right? Now, you probably could have somebody in your mind right now that it's really hard to be thankful for. I know. I might be one of them, right? But God has saved them. If they're your brethren in Christ, God has saved them too. We need to be thankful for them. But also, we need to pray for them. Do you know one of the hardest things ever to do? I took a class in seminary on prayer. One of the hardest things to ever do is to pray for somebody that you have a grudge against, or that you have bitterness against. That's one of the hardest things to ever do. If you have somebody that you have kind of hard feelings against, just try praying for them. It's going to be a struggle for you. I'll tell you that right now. But I'm going to tell you, if you are consistent and you do pray for them, I'm going to tell you this. The reality is that which is going to win out? Well, if you're sensitive and allowing God to lead, I'm going to tell you that the prayer and the peace of God and God will win out in that side instead of your anxiety or your bitterness. But notice, though, I also say that I think this is important. Paul never took them off his prayer list. Didn't cross anybody off. Notice he says in verse 9 that without ceasing, I make mention of you always. It's kind of like a double emphasis, right? And then notice verse 10. What does he say in verse 10? Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to the out there to come unto you. The idea is he's submitting to the will of God. He's saying, listen, I'm making an effort to come visit you if God will allow me to. It's by the will of God. So he's submitting to the will of God. Submitting to the will of God. You know, I really wanted to go to Brazil. That's where I wanted to go. That's where I was had my heart set on. In 99, I went back with the head of the Brethren Mission that I was working with at the time. Went back to Brazil on a survey trip for 2 weeks. And I thought for sure I was going to go to Brazil. But as I began to interview with the board and with churches, there just was not a peace about it. And I said, all right, God, so where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to serve? You know, sometimes I like some of these memes that people put out there, you know. God closes one door, opens another. You just got to let go of the doorknob. You know, stop hanging on to the doorknob because God's trying to close that door, open another one, and you're holding on to it, right? You know, and that's kind of like where I was. I was hanging on to that, trying really hard. And this is a challenge. Maybe God is taking you somewhere else. Maybe God is going to have you do something that you didn't think he wanted you to do, or maybe isn't your best comfort zone. My wife's favorite thing to do is not to work with little children. But when you're planning a church, who gets to work with the little children the most? The pastor's wife, right? She taught a lot of children's classes, and she did really well at it. But that wasn't her passion in the ministry. But God used her in that way because she submitted to the will of God. And God led me to other ways and other times. You know, you could think of all kinds of examples throughout Scripture, but for the sake of time, we'll let you study that later. Notice, though, that Paul had surrendered himself wherever he was going to go. You can think of all the places that Paul ended up, right? Paul surrendered himself. We can know God's will, how? Through prayer and the Word of God. You know, if it's contrary to the Word of God, it can't be the will of God. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it can't be the will of God. Paul sought to do God's will in God's time and in God's way. There's your 3-point sermon for next week, brother. Paul sought to do God's will in God's time and God's way. That's what he was saying in this verse. Now, notice, though, also, the next point is, what was he praying for? Okay, that they exercise their spiritual gifts. Sorry, that they exercise their spiritual gifts. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is rooted in everything in that he was longing to see them. His primary concern was with their spiritual well-being. Their spiritual well-being. Man can't shake your confidence in the Lord when you're established, when you're grounded, when you're rooted in the truth. You know, it's very interesting when you think about the idea of being established, this word here, it's really the idea of like standing on a rock. If you've ever been in any sort of flood and you seek higher ground, let me tell you, when you get to a place that is solid and is not affected by the floodwaters, it is the most, it brings a peace on your heart and most comforting thing you can ever, ever imagine. Notice number 5, they desire to be a spiritual encouragement to others and to be encouraged by others. Verse 12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Our faith can encourage one another. You know, there's sometimes people are only there to give you encouragement and tell you what they want to hear. It's a one-way conversation all the time, right? But if this verse is here, it's a mutual encouragement. Pastor, I'm sure you can tell me that there's been times where you've gotten that phone call and man, your heart just got so overjoyed because of it. You know, and I'm sure some of you can say the pastor's called you and his calls have given you great joy because of it. And notice as we get to the end, verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, he couldn't get there, that I might have some fruit among you. He desired fruit among the believers. He said, I want to come and see fruit. So what are we talking about with fruit here? Well, there's fruit used in several different ways in the New Testament, right? So we're going to talk about, first of all, fruit is used as a metaphor for your attitudes, Galatians 5. It's got a lot to do with your attitudes that characterize a Spirit-led believer. So your fruits might be more about, you know, your attitude towards life. And if you look also that fruit is used in Romans and Hebrews and Philippians, fruit is used to refer to action. Literally, what are you doing, right? So we're seeing you having good works because that's fruit of your belief and your faith and your salvation. And third, fruit is also used to refer to the addition of converts to Christ and the increase of their spiritual growth or knowledge of Him. So when you look at that, there's three elements there. Which one is He necessarily referring to here? I think He's honestly referring probably to all three, because we really can't say specifically, but I kind of lean toward maybe he's saying he wants to see converts and spiritual growth. I'm kind of, based on the context, I'm kind of looking at spiritual growth as a focus maybe here, because that's kind of where his focus is at this point in time. I'm going to tell you, a Scottish pastor was greatly discouraged because the only convert he had seen in a year of preaching was somebody by the name of Wee Bobby Moffat. But this young Moffat became one of the greatest pioneers that the missionary world has ever known. We think of other converts like the guy who led D.L. Moody to the Lord and how many came to know the Lord because of him. And we think of so many others. We think of missionaries that were on the field for 10 years before they saw the first convert, but they're considered pioneers of that mission field. I'm going to close with a quick, brief story, because I'm going to share more of it Wednesday night, about how I ended up with Wounded Spirits, just in about 2 minutes, and you'll hear more about it later. I went to the church where I was actually the business administrative pastor for 5 years. When I was in junior high, the church I was at stopped their Wednesday night Awana Kids Club program, and I had been going through the book since I was like 3. So my parents had me go to this other church, and I met a young man there. And he was a year behind me or two in the Awana program, and we did Bible quizzing and other things together. And when I was planning the church, he actually was on deputation to go to Cameroon. And so on midweek services, mostly when they were not on the road, they would come to our church. We really got to know them. Actually, his oldest son and my oldest son are about a month or so apart. I have a picture of his wife and my wife back to back. Well, they went to Cameroon. the year we moved to Colorado. And about 6 weeks, 8 weeks after we moved to Colorado, I got a message that they were in Cameroon for 10 days. And on the 10th day, they were driving with a missionary into town to buy a vehicle for him, his wife, and their 8 kids. Man walked up to the vehicle with a shotgun, shot him twice in the head. His wife was sitting right behind him. And the amazing thing was that none of those pellets hit anyone else in the vehicle. It even blew the window out above his second oldest boy's son that was catty corner. Wife was sitting right behind him, holding him, literally bleeding out all over him. Took him to the hospital. There's no 911 there. Drove bumpy roads, 15, 20 minutes to the hospital, and he passed away. You can imagine the trauma that that is, seeing suddenly, unexpectedly, on the other side of the world with your 8 children, following what God has led you to do, only to have her husband, my friend, shot and killed. The amazing thing is, though, that they took a military transport back to their house. Civil War was breaking out. They were flown home. Actually, Samaritan's Purse evacuated them, brought them back into the United States. They didn't go through customs at all. I mean, this was like U.S. evacuation of our citizens. And so they came back to Indianapolis, back home. You can imagine she couldn't even get out of bed. So another friend of ours introduced us to Doug Carriger, whom you guys support, you know him, and he began to counsel her, got her to the point where not only was she out of bed helping take care of her kids, she spent a lot of time helping others who were dealing with PTSD and seeing them come to know Christ and grow in faith in Christ. She is now remarried, and so she's not doing the public speaking thing anymore, which is, you know, it's fine. You know, that's where her life is, and we're happy for her. She's actually had another child now. But that part of that, because my friend was killed then, we started Wounded Spirits Ministries. Doug started this, and then because of my background, as I've shared with you, all the nonprofits, we then filed, incorporated, got the nonprofit status, Wounded Spirits Ministries. So for the last 4 years or so, almost five now, wow, 4 years now, we have had Wounded Spirits Ministries, and I've been the board chairman and the financial secretary. And another man, Peter, is our chief financial officer. So he's kind of like the accountable guy over me. He signs off on things, but I do all the day-to-day stuff with it, and I volunteered. Now, a lot of times, and I'm going to finish up at 10 after about 2 minutes, I'll tell you, we're doing this as a volunteer thing. But the Lord has provided a few people that have provided some support for us to where our expenses for different traveling and different things, we do an annual conference every year out east for training missionaries to go and do their presentations. And thankfully, the Lord has provided some who've supported us to be able to enable me to do this ministry without any expense out of pocket. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has enabled me to use my abilities to serve the Lord and see many come to know Christ. I'm going to share more about that on Wednesday night. I don't know where God's taking you. I don't know where God has had you. But the last thing on your page here is, does your faith determine your life? Or does your life determine your faith? Because my final challenge to you is, are you living your life by faith in the sense of you're allowing God to lead you wherever He goes? Or are you letting your circumstances determine your faith? Our faith is based on Scripture. So often, we base our faith on our circumstances. But God has called us to have faith regardless of our circumstances. Paul, somebody who went through way more than anything we could ever imagine in our own lives, had an unwavering faith. Now let's not use circumstances to affect our faith, but let's use our faith to understand, interpret, and affect our circumstances. Because out of that, I'll share more on Wednesday night, I'm going to just share some incredible testimonies. Because of Charles' death, some incredible opportunities of people have been saved. This ministry has reached Australia. Doug's book has been material, not this book that I have on the table, his material has been interpreted and is being used in about 100 churches in Ukraine. I mean, there's so many places that this ministry has reached, and I'm honored and grateful that God has given me the opportunity to serve and be a part of a ministry that is reaching people where I could probably never go with the gospel of Christ. Let me close in a word of prayer. I'll be dismissed. Joel, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and just share what you've done in my life and challenge others to see where you might be taking them, that your kingdom might be enhanced and glorified, and that your word would go forth, that we might see many come to know you. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to come talk to me at the table. We'll be at our table, and we'll be here all week. I'll be preaching Tuesday morning on finances, biblical finances.
Thanks, guys. You're dismissed. We'll see you. See you next time.